All right, from a movie called Run, Fat Boy, Run, which personally I'm offended at the title. Good morning. Welcome to Genesis. Those of you who are guests know this is not what I normally wear. We are in a series that is called Train, where we're talking about training ourselves for the purpose of godliness, and I am your fitness instructor. I actually had that as a job at one point in time for the YMCA, but we're actually talking about our spiritual fitness, and so our creative team thought it would be kind of fun for me to dress up in workout clothes, so I actually bought this shirt. It's kind of ironic to buy Maximum Muscle Built to Last shirt in tent sized, but wearing this, and when I buy workout shirts, the important thing for me is that they're long enough. You know, when you work out, there's just something about, you know, your body not showing in certain spots when you're working out in the gym. But we are here this week and during this series to talk about what it looks like to train ourselves for the purpose of godliness and talking about the idea of spiritual disciplines, about creating rhythms in our life that will help lead us to honor Christ, to experience joy, those sorts of things. I found it kind of funny. The first week, this is our third week of the series. The first week we did the series, kind of the introduction to this, when we got done, my wife said, "I'm inspired." I was like, "Oh, great." The message spoke to her. She said, "I'm going to the store. We're going to buy I'm buying grilled chicken. We're going to have grilled chicken, roasted vegetables, fruit salad." And so she went into our lunch. It was actually very good. Roasted vegetables, fruit salad. It was healthy. It was good. But then that night, I went out and for dinner bought pizza and ice cream. So, and that's kind of, for us, probably the way it feels most of the time when we try to get disciplined in any area of our lives, that we set high goals and we take that first step, but sometimes it's very hard to get into a rhythm, a routine of actually working out or eating right. And in what we're talking about right now, the rhythm of incorporating the things that God has given us so that we can draw closer to Him, become more like Christ, to have our lives transformed. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, we just want to challenge you in this series with the goodness of God and the beauty of a relationship with Him, but to understand that it does take a little bit of work, a little bit of discipline for us to grow in that. In fact, when Paul was speaking to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, which is kind of the basis, this verse is kind of the basis of our series, he says this. He says, "Train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." That's a great verse. Because he's saying, listen, it's good to go to the gym and work out. It's good to eat healthy. It's good to run. It's good to train. It's good to get physically fit. Those things are good things, but they are so temporal. But when we start disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness, when we start implementing spiritual training into our lives, the outcome is that it has benefit both in this life, as God changes us, gives us joy, fills us with purpose and peace, and for the life to come, as God is making us more like Christ so that we can become the person God has created us to be for all eternity. That when I implement these disciplines, the spiritual disciplines into my life, God is going to use that to pour His grace into me for those purposes. And so just kind of going back over, we gave a definition the first week of the spiritual disciplines, and here it is. We're going to give it to you again. The spiritual disciplines are habits and rhythms prescribed in scriptures as the means of grace provided by Christ in order to know Him more, grow in godliness, and experience deep joy. Habits and rhythms means that it's not something I do once. I'm disciplining myself. I'm creating habits and rhythms in my life that are the means of grace. And this is important. If I see the disciplines as a rule, as a law, I will either get frustrated because I can't keep up, or I will get proud because I read the Bible more than anybody else. But if they're means of grace, which is what Christians throughout history have used, the term that Christians throughout history have used to describe these disciplines, means of grace, which means they are God's means to pour His grace. Therefore, when I fail, I still run to the cross and trust in Jesus. And when I do well, I don't get prideful. I find joy in the fact that God has chosen to be with me. Means of grace provided by Christ, that Christ gave us these in order to know Him more. In other words, as I do these, and I do them with the right heart, right attitude, right pursuit, the goal is that I will know Jesus more, that I will grow in godliness, which means I will become more like Him, and I will experience deep joy as a result. And understand, when we're talking about joy, we're not talking about happy, happy, everything's wonderful all the time. We're talking about this deeply rooted sense of God's sufficiency and his goodness in my soul, no matter what is going on in my world. When I am spending time with the Lord and I'm developing this walk and I experience God's goodness in my life and I draw close to him, then what happens is that there are seasons in life and periods in life where all of a sudden everything goes sideways and life is hard. If I have not prepared myself for godliness for those moments, when they come, I'm not prepared. I'm not ready to deal with that. And therefore, joy becomes very elusive. And so these disciplines are these rhythms, these habits that I'm building into my life. Last week, Andy did a great job sharing with us our upper body workout, lifting the word. We're going to get in the scriptures and start figuring out ways to read the Bible and develop scripture habits in our life. This week, we're going to, and actually for 2 weeks, we're going to talk about a lower body workout. So today's leg day, all right? You ready? Today is leg day. Now, this is a Jesus juke. I know it. Leg means we're going to do some deep knee bends, right? We're going to get on our knees and we're going to pray. That's the idea, is that we're developing the habits of spending time with the Lord in prayer. And this morning, we're just going to kind of tee it up and talk about what it looks like to develop a discipline of prayer in our lives. And then next week, we are literally going to do a sermon that's going to try to apply the book. If I heard it this morning, if you don't have a copy of the book, please grab one this week. Grab it on the way out. There's a table with copies of this little book. Pick one up and start reading it. It's an easy read. If you wanted to, you could sit down in one sitting and read the book if you wanted to. Or just a little bit. The chapters are really short. The book itself is really thin. It's a simple book. But the idea in the book itself is not necessarily profound, but the concept in the book of leading us back to Scripture as our basis for prayer is. And we're going to do a sermon next week really just applying that book and modeling it and just talking about what it looks like to go to the Psalms and the Scriptures in our prayer life. Because I know one of the challenges we have is that we sit down and pray and we're like, "Dear Lord, I don't know what to pray." And then it feels uncomfortable and awkward. Or then you just start reciting the same prayers. And I've been in churches where a deacon would be called on to prayer, and every time the deacon was called on to prayer, it was the same prayer for 30 years, the same exact prayer. Well, that's not really what God is calling us to. He's calling us to this intimacy and depth, and using the Psalms and Scriptures will help us in that. It's a great little book, and we'll talk about that next week. But this morning, we're specifically going to talk about how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. So in Luke's version of this, as Jesus teaches, it's prompted by the fact that his disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." As Matthew explains it, it's part of the Sermon on the Mount, but he gives us what is we call the Lord's Prayer. You might have heard of it as the Our Father. We're going to talk a little bit about that language and just create some care about how we use this prayer this morning. But when Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, and we're going to listen to what he teaches us about how to implement prayer in our life, how to create rhythms. And so here's the thing. When we talk about any workout plan, any of these disciplines, you need to always remember two things. The first thing you need to remember is that everybody should have a plan. And there are aspects of each of these disciplines that ought to show up in every one of our lives. And the things we're going to talk about this morning, all of us should have a way that we are doing what is being called for in the text. So everybody should have a plan, but the second thing we need to realize is that biblically, two plans are going to look alike. And so the weight is not how you do it. You need to figure that out so that it fits you, the way God has wired you, the way God has created you. But there are some elements to what it means to pray that we need to make sure that we involve in our plan. And so it will take some intentionality. It will take some trial and error. It will take some discipline. It will take some resolve to either, move some things aside so that we create some space to have time with the Lord in prayer, or to reorient some things in our life. It may mean that one of the TV shows that we normally watch, we say, "Hey, I'm going to skip that so that I can spend time with the Lord." Or my alarm clock, I'm going to set it 10 or 15 minutes earlier. Or when I'm driving around in my car, which for a lot of people becomes a really great way to implement some of these things, rather than listening to 101 ESPN or whatever it is the rest of y'all listen to, turning that off for a while and enjoying time with the Lord and implementing these. I mean, develop your own rhythms. And we're going to end this sermon with a lot of really practical ideas for you on how to do that. And so everybody should have a plan. No two plans are going to look alike. It's going to fit the way God has wired you and your walk with him. It will not look like the way I do it, but something should be showing up in your life. And so I'm your fitness instructor. I'm up here with a clipboard, figuratively, right? And we're saying, okay, what is it that you want to accomplish? How do we get there? And we want to help you develop a clear plan. Our hope is that at the end of this series, after several weeks, and we're going to go through the first week in June, after we get done with this series, that those of you who've been hanging out with us, literally there will be a change in some of the rhythms of your life so that you are implementing the aspects, these means of grace that God has given us to know him more, to grow in godliness, and to gain more joy. And that they're, like you could say, man, I went through that series, and I'm capturing a few minutes a day here, and I've tried this. This didn't work for me, so I'm going to go try this instead. But there are changes in our rhythms so that we become more like Jesus. And this morning, we're going to talk specifically about prayer. Grab your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read Jesus' teaching on prayer. And while you're finding, I want to tell you a little bit about a guy that there's so many people throughout church history and the history of Christianity and the level of prayer and the level of what it meant to apply these that have moved me. But I was reading this morning, read the story of John Knox. John Knox was a Scottish Presbyterian, and he was just passionate about God. God used him to bring awakening to Scotland. And during the 1600s, awakening to Scotland, anybody who is Presbyterian, like if you've ever been to a Presbyterian church, you know anybody who's Presbyterian, all of Presbyterianism owes a debt to John Knox for being the reformer who started what became the Presbyterian Church. And it's like his passion, and he was at a time where there was a lot of volatility, a lot of violence towards Christians as they tried to implement the gospel and preach and teach. And so he was always under threat, but he had a prayer every day, and his prayer was this: God, give me Scotland or I die. I mean, I just like that. Like we should be praying, God, give us Eureka or I die. I mean, Lord, we just want to see you work so much that you transform our city. You transform our nation. You transform our community. You transform my neighborhood. And so maybe you ought to just start, God, give me top-notch Lane or I die, right? But this was his passionate prayer. And the Queen of Scotland, Mary, Queen of Scots, knew of John Knox and feared him. And in fact, she said this. She said, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all of the assembled armies of Europe. Man, that's praying, right? Now, here's what happens. We're like, that's the dude who's in the gym and he's like huge, right? He's got the big old muscles, big legs. Like, he lifts stuff that I could just look at. I can't, like, if I go near that weight, like if I just walk by what he's lifting, I'll pull a muscle. John Knox is that guy. And so sometimes we look at guys like this and we go, man, I can't be that. Let me tell you, for John Knox or anybody else, it started with just being simple follower of Jesus. And so don't hear the challenge. Make us a type of prayers here at Genesis that those who oppose Christianity, those who don't want the spread of the gospel, they would say, man, I fear the prayers of Genesis more than I fear any politician, any army, anybody else. I fear their prayers because they are a praying people. But to get there, it starts with us building simple rhythms to begin with. You get track of me here? And so let's be those people. We're starting to implement these simple rhythms and building our prayer lives so that we get to the point where in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says to the Thessalonian church, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. Pray without ceasing. I'm not going to become a person who has a constant line of communication open with God if I don't start with about 5 minutes a day. You get that? And so let's talk about how we do this, what it means. And so here's what Jesus says, Matthew chapter 5. He says, and when you pray, notice Jesus doesn't say, and if you pray. The assumption is, we're going to pray. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, I want to point out something real quick here. I'm going to apply this in just a minute. But the English missed something, okay? They have to translate the original language, which is Greek, into English so we can read it. And so what it sounds like is, it says, the people who pray in public so everybody will see them, they have their reward in full. And those go, he says, you go into your prayer closet and pray in secret, so that your heavenly Father, who knows what you need and all this, he may reward you. And we think reward. That's the same thing. And in the original language, it's not. Reward in the first word here is literally the idea of a wage, something they earned. Literally, he's saying, listen, if you pray in religious format so that people think you're an awesome prayer, and that's the focus of your prayer life, you get what you earn. Which is the praise and the applause of people. But from God, he's not going to have anything to do with that. The second word is actually from the Greek word for gift, which is where we get our word grace from. And the idea is they get what they earned, but when we go and pray, we find the grace of God poured out on us. That is our reward. Not that God gives us what we deserve. If God gave us what we deserve, we'd be in hell this morning. God pours out his goodness and his grace and his love into our lives as we seek him and pray. And so he says, go into your closet, and your Father who is in secret, who sees in secret, will reward you. When you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need that before you ask. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then he goes on to talk about if you forgive, God will forgive you. I mean, there's just beauty in this prayer. But Jesus here is not giving us a prayer to be recited. He's giving us a model to be followed. And so, first of all, a couple things that Jesus is clear here, what prayer is not. Let me share some things that prayer is not. First of all, prayer is not a religious activity. It's not a religious activity. He tells us in the first couple of verses that we should not be like the hypocrites. He's now referring to people who have this outward appearance of religion without any inward transformation. People who pray in such a way that they're gaining approval of men. It's tied to the greater context here where Jesus has been talking about the difference between doing your religious acts of service to honor God and doing your religious acts of service so you will be noticed. The whole context of this teaching here in Matthew 6 is about that. And he's saying, when you pray, man, don't be like the person who finds their place. And, you know, imagine you're at church and there's this person over here and he's standing and he's just lifting his arms. And there's nothing wrong with that, but all of a sudden it becomes kind of clear that the main motivational structure of that person's heart is they want to be seen as somebody who's a great prayer, a great worshiper, somebody who wants some kind of notoriety because they are amazing at this. And Jesus is often in his ministry, critical of those who are in the highest religious positions in Israel because they have made their religious activity a show that therefore is noticed. Listen, I have to be honest with you, it's a challenge. My calling is to stand up in front of you every week. I have to pray sometimes. And the truth of the matter is sometimes, well, I have to pray every week in front of you. I don't have to, I get to, but follow where I'm going with this, okay? And so I get to the end of my sermon and sometimes I just start reciting words that are trying to hammer the point home. And if that is what's going on in my heart, I am not praying and asking God to bless. I'm not pursuing Christ. I'm saying something that tries to keep the emphasis and make you think I'm awesome. And for me, this line is there all the time, the temptation to cross over it. For you, it might look differently, but the challenge here is that our religious activity, our prayer, It should not be about making ourselves known. That's why he says, listen, go in secret. Find your place where you're praying alone with God, that you are intimate with him, that prayer is not primarily religious activity. It is first and foremost relational. It is to know God and be known by him. And so he says, listen, don't make it this. Don't turn into this religious activity. We do not pray to gain acceptance for anybody. If you are a follower of Jesus, and this is one of the keys to Christian prayer as opposed to all the other prayer. Because every religion has prayer. But the difference between our prayers, follower of Jesus, and prayers that are going on in other religious systems this morning are twofold. The first thing is that we do not pray in order to gain acceptance. We pray from the position of being loved and accepted already. Therefore, our prayers don't earn us anything. Our prayers just put us in a right position to be intimate, close to our Creator. And the other issue that goes on in any other prayer is that they also have created different forms of God. They are not talking to the one true God, where you and I, with our mediator Jesus Christ who gave his life, are accessing the very throne room of God Almighty and are known to him as children, and we know him as our Father. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells them that you have a spirit within you that cries out, Abba, Father. It's a great phrase because that is the most intimate terms that flows off the lips of Hebrew children when they're toddlers crying out, Daddy. And it's just saying, man, we approach our God like your three-year-old kid approaches you. And God has put that within us, that we approach him in a relational. If we turn prayer into a religious activity, we have our reward in full. Second thing in prayer is it's not a cosmic wish list. It is not something we're to be done where the main goal of our prayer is what we get. And so we often treat Jesus like we treat Santa. Let me crawl up in your lap and tell you what I want. Now, we do make requests. We're going to talk about this in a minute. But if we begin to turn prayer into nothing more than an exchange, a bartering system, we have missed the very point of prayer. Third thing we want to make sure the prayer is it's not a magic mantra. He says this. He says in the text here, he's talking about prayer, and he first of all refers to the religious folks, but then he says, you also need to be careful, verse 7, about praying, about heaping up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. This, in other words, he's saying, listen, be careful about just recited prayers that become magic mantras. And one of the sad things that's happened in church history is that we've taken this prayer out of context and turned it into what? A magic mantra. Go say five Our Fathers and you'll be forgiven, right? Just recite this prayer a certain way. And as you recite this prayer a certain way, something will happen in your life. And all of a sudden we've turned that prayer, which is designed to be an intimate exchange between God and his people, we've turned it into something that is purely about a bartering system. Where if I just say the right words enough times, God will eventually give to me because I'm trying to put myself in this relationship based on my performance. Now hear me clearly. We all have a way of doing this. I don't care what religious background you're from. We have a way of taking our prayer and just turning it into canned recited prayers that we will believe just by doing the act, God is obligated to hear and answer what we say. And he says, listen, don't do that. Imagine if I sat down with Heidi, every time I sat down with her, the same 10 words came out of my mouth, and that's all I ever said to her. She'd eventually look at me and go, listen, you don't know how to communicate. And I'd be like, hey, we talk all the time. Yeah, but you don't say anything different than the same 10 words you say every time. You are not interested in knowing me. You are just interested in saying the right words. That is not relationship. That is not intimacy. That is not communication. Prayer at the heart is something other. And so watch yourself. If you find that you're just kind of mimicking the same prayers, you might need to work through that. Now, here's another plug for the book. That's where the book's going to help you. Okay, just so you know, that's what the book is great at. And so we don't want to turn it into magic mantra. We also don't want prayer to be a monologue. In other words, prayer is not a one-way conversation where I do all the talking. I need to learn how to take prayer and turn it into a dialogue where I'm speaking, but I'm also listening. And there's a lot of ways to listen. Using scripture is a great way. but to begin to make sure I'm listening to what God is saying into my life and responding to that. So Andrew Murray, who's written a lot of great books on prayer, says this: prayer is not a monologue, but a dialogue. God's voice is the most essential part. Listening to God's voice is the secret of the assurance that he will listen to mine. Listening to God's voice is the secret of the assurance that he will listen to mine. It's not a monologue, it's a dialogue. And so, as Tim Keller was preaching on this passage, I got to be careful that if I'm using other people's stuff, I'm clear with you. I just found this to be profound. Tim Keller said when he was preaching on this passage that prayer, there are two ways that we will primarily approach God. We will either approach God in our prayers as a business transaction, or a business relationship, or in the form of a family relationship. And what Jesus is doing is he is pushing against any way we approach Jesus as a business relationship and calling us to approach Jesus in a familial, a family, father-child relationship. And so if it's a business relationship, the basis of that relationship is I have something for you. It's what I get out of the transaction. The performance, a business relationship, therefore, is performance-driven. If you work for a business, man, they may be your friends, but at the end, they're interested in the bottom line. And if you work for somebody, you may be friends with them, but at the end of the day, you want to make sure they are paying you the right amount of money for your work. And it's based on performance. It's based on what you do. It's based on what you earn. That business relationship is approached based on everybody gets something out of it, right? And so we can approach God as in the terms of a business relationship, which means that the relationship itself is based on rules and earning. It's based on literally, if I do this, God will do this. It is so easy for me in my prayer to slip into treating God as a business partner. God, I'll do this, this, and this, and you will do this, this, and this. Let's make sure I do my part so you get what you want. Let's make sure you do your part so I get what I want. And therefore, we approach God as a business relationship. And really, the gospel's calling us to make sure we're approaching God on a family relationship. That's what Jesus says. He begins by saying, "Our Father who is in heaven." You need to understand that this is the first time that Father is used in prayer language in Jewish thought and life. Jesus is changing the game for us because of the finished work that he's going to do on the cross. He's opened the gate to heaven so that we can know God as our Father. And so if it's a familial relationship, the basis is not what I do, it's who I am. And the relationship is not based on common earning. The relationship is based on unconditional love, that I am loved not because of what I do, but in spite of what I do, I am not loved. Like, if I wake up tomorrow morning and I have an hour prayer time and I got my word open and it's glorious and God falls from heaven and, like, he fills my soul, and then the next morning I wake up and I'm cussing getting out of bed, I am loved and accepted equally on both days. And if you don't understand that, you don't understand the gospel. Now, that acceptance transforms me. Get this. But prayer is not the basis of our acceptance. It flows from being loved and accepted. And I don't come to God trying to earn his favor. I come to God rejoicing in the goodness that God has given already because of the grace of his Son, right? If you don't get this, you're not going to understand prayer, and you're going to turn God back into a business partner. You are loved and accepted in Christ if you are a follower of Jesus. And if you are seeking and searching and trying to figure this thing out, listen, the offer to you is this, that God loves you. Christ has died for you. Trust in Jesus, and God will adopt you into his family. That's Bible language for what God does in our lives. He adopts us into his family. Trust him. And so we have the beauty of this family relationship. David Mathis, I've been reading this book called Habits of Grace as we've been doing this. Here's a lengthy quote from his book, and I love this. He says, "Prayer, simply put, is talking to God. It is irreducibly relational. It's personal. He is absolute person, and we are derivative persons, fashioned in his image. In a sense, prayer is as basic as persons relating to each other, conversing, interacting, But with this significant caveat, in this relationship, we don't chat as peers. He is creator and we are creatures. He is the great Lord and we are his happy servants. You, because of his amazing love and extravagant grace, he invites us to interact. He has opened his mouth and has spoken to us. Now he opens his ear to hear us. It shouldn't surprise us then to find that prayer is not finally about getting things from God, but getting God. Born in response to his voice, prayer makes its request of God, but is not content to only receive from God. Prayer must have him. That's the key. If your goal in prayer is what God will give you, you're treating God as a business partner. If your goal in prayer is getting God and knowing him more, you will understand prayer. And that's what Jesus is teeing up. The first half of this, he says, don't pray this way, because really what this is all treating God as a business partner. But when you pray, and when he lays this out, what he does is he lays out aspects of prayer. These are the things that ought to show up in our lives. No matter what rhythm we create, these things ought to show up. And so we have an acrostic, just using the word pray, P-R-A-Y, that comes from ideas in this text that will help you understand the various parts that need to be integrated into my prayer life to make sure it's relational. Now, I can do this acrostic and then still turn it into a business transaction. Nothing magic here. But these are the ideas that Jesus says, when you pray, it should be like this. Then he goes in, our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come. I mean, the language here is borne out. And so we're going to give you this acrostic. Hopefully it'll stick in your head. It'll be something you remember. And literally, there are days where I sit down and when I have my prayer time, I just go, P, here we go. And I start with praise and I work through that. And then I'll go to the R and I'll literally do this as part of my rhythm. Okay, so here's an acrostic coming from this text. Four aspects of prayer that we ought to be integrating into our rhythms. And the first, the P here in pray, is for the word praise. Praise. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed, holy, majestic, awesome is your name. He begins with praise. He opens it by saying, man, before we start making requests, before we start interacting with anything else, the first thing we ought to do is make sure that the posture of our heart is exalting in the one we are serving, worshiping, and praying to. That God has invited us in. And it starts with our Father who is in heaven. Here is this beautiful, intimate, relational language, this invitation to know God closely, to experience immanence, the closeness of God. That the God who is great has made himself known, has come to us, has revealed himself, has brought himself to us. That the God who has created everything is inviting us to sit down with him and have a cup of coffee. Do you get that? Do you get that the God of heaven is inviting you to spend time with him and know him? And it begins with my heart making sure that I'm lifting up the name and the beauty and the magnificence of God and knowing that this God has invited me in. Praise is not given to us so that we can stroke God's ego. God does not need our prayer, nor does he need our praise, nor does he need us. This is why it can't be a business relationship. It's not that I give God something and he gives me something. There's nothing I have to offer except the mess that I am. That's it. But prayer that starts with praise begins to shift my heart so that I see everything that I am in light of who God is. In other words, if yesterday was just brutal, terrible, lousy day, you still have a great Father who is good. And praise makes sure that I keep my moment in perspective. If yesterday was great, I mean, we were talking in the car, it was a good day. The Blues won, the Cardinals won in a walk-off home run, and the Eureka Sharks won a doubleheader. It was a good day. And then we spent all afternoon working in the yard. I made my wife happy. Man, it's a win all around. I can't hardly move my body because I spent all day breaking up ginormous rocks so we could make a wall, but, you know, sledgehammering, lifting, I got my knee brace on. See that? It's there because I'm old and it hurts. I also got my, Icy Hot on there too. Believe it or not, I put Icy Hot on every Sunday before I preach. Stinks, man. I hate it, right? But good day, right? Good day. So what do I do with that? I praise. God is good. He is gracious to us. My focus on God and my lifting up praise to him in my prayer helps me orient my life in light of the one that I am worshiping. It helps me see God for who he really is. And so it says, our Father, meaning that I need to know that God is close, he is near, he is loved. I am not accepted based on my prayer. I am loved anyway. And then he says, hallowed, holy is your name. Do you realize that in the Bible there are at least 900 names for God, as God has revealed himself to us, at least 900 different ways of him giving himself a name that tells us something about his great and awesome character. We don't have 900 gods. We have one God who's revealed in three persons, but there are 900 times where a different description is given to him because he is infinite, glorious, awesome, and just like sometimes, this is just me. I'm praying, if I just start using the word God, I realize the blandness of that name. There's something beautiful about a God who needs so many different descriptions of himself so that we understand who he truly is and is being infinite and glorious and wonderful. We went on Friday night to the planetarium, and they have a really cool thing where you lay on your back, and then that's part of the reason my back's hurting today, because laying on the floor on my back was not fun, but you lay, and they used that planetarium thing, you know, and to show you what the night sky looks like. Like, right that night was the idea. And, you know, the guys with a laser pointer, and inside the planetarium, it's unbelievable. I mean, here's this little box with a dome, you know. Inside there, it's amazing. And he starts pointing out where these constellations, all this stuff, and Jupiter is like front and center. I don't know if you've looked up in the night sky, just kind of to the south, early evening into late night, there's one super bright star, and that is Jupiter. And Jupiter's right there, and so we actually went outside and looked through telescopes, and you could see Jupiter and the four moons. By the way, four of 600 or so moons that are around. 67, and I got that wrong. See, I need my teacher here to help me, right? 67 moons that are around Jupiter. It's millions of miles away. We were able to see this in a telescope. And I just read recently in a book that Jupiter is God's deflector shield for Earth. Here's my Star Wars reference for a day, you know? They're flying, I got the deflector shield so that nothing hits it. That God literally has put Jupiter there. It's gravitational pull basically pulls everything into it that would hit Earth and destroy us. We would not be on this planet if Jupiter wasn't there, because life could not exist here. It's one of what's called the cosmological constants, the things that have to be in place for life on Earth to exist, and it's just amazing. It's one of hundreds of these. And it's so bright and glorious and beautiful, and the God who created that, and it's like close. Hundreds of millions of miles it is from Earth. I think it's like 600 million miles from here. It's close compared to the galaxies that we were looking at with billions of stars, many of those having planets like Jupiter circling that. And God made the universe to display his glory so that we would say, holy is your name. Holy is your name. You are... Like, my problems here are real and they are huge to me, but in light of the God who is the star breather. So God has given us praise, not to stroke his ego. The God who created Jupiter does not need my applause, right? You get that? Like, God's not in heaven going, oh, I feel so much better today. Mike talked good about me. The God who is in heaven has given us praise as a gift so that my life gets centered in the one who loves me, who has come to me, but who is greater than anything. The Isaiah says God has looked at the universe and he has measured it in a span. Listen, a span was an ancient way of measuring something. It was a distance from your thumb to your pinky finger. We're sitting in there looking at galaxies that are billions of miles away, light years, I mean, billions of stars, and we go to God and say, God, how big is that? So he goes, oh, it's about that big. And I praise him in my prayer because it orients me to see him for who he really is. And that God has said, I love you. I am with you. I am for you. I have adopted you. You are my child. Come have coffee with me. How dare I not wake up and spend time with my Creator? How dare I think Big Bang Theory is more important than that? I have been invited. Now, that doesn't mean it's easy. Yes, it's hard. Praise. We need to orient this and figure this out and work through this. But this is where the Psalms, again, are going to help us, okay? P, praise. R, repent. Repent. He says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven those who have or who are indebted to us. And he says, lead us not into temptation. Jesus is helping us understand that in our rhythm of prayers, we need to be honest with our confession, real about our transformation, and understand that, repentance is a normal part of our life. It is the rhythm of the Christian life. When Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses on the door of the Wittenberg Church almost 500 years ago, thesis number one for the Christian is this, that all of life is repentance. And the reason is because I drift into sin all the time, and my response to my drift into sin is to create my own self-salvation experiment, which means that what happens is I sin, but in my sin, I create all kinds of ways where I save myself. And I need repentance because I will either drift towards my sinfulness or my religion as a response to that and think that I am good enough to do what I need to do to be approved by God. And repentance means I turn from whatever path I'm on and turn to Christ. And I confess it. I'm real. It needs to be part of the rhythms of our life. We ought to feel the weight and the brokenness and the pain of our sin. Our sin ought to leave us trembling before a holy God. We should not be trite with our sin. We should be real with our sin. And so here Jesus gives us a generic, Father, forgive us, you know, or forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. But you need to understand that. He gave us generic. Jesus is the only one who never had to pray this, by the way. But he's giving us a model, which means I shouldn't just real quick, Father, forgive me, I know I'm a sinner. He is wanting us to name our sins and be genuine, intimate, and honest and find beauty and repentance and forgiveness and grace at the throne of God. 1 John says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that forgiveness, relational forgiveness and cleansing comes as I confess my sin. Confession is not just saying it out loud. Confession means I agree with what God thinks about where I'm going. And so confession, repenting. Third thing is asking. He says, give us this day our daily bread, right? And that's just one of many prayers where we're crying out for our needs, for our hurts, for our struggles, for our family members. The scriptures are full of the types of requests that need to be made. And so it is okay to pray for me. But I also need to make sure that my prayer and my requests are shaped by the gospel and by the God who's given us the gospel. Which means as much as I pray for myself, I ought to pray about the things that matter to God. I ought to be crying out, God, give us Scotland or I die. More than I should be praying for my achy knee. And one of the things that has always been hard for me, like growing up in church, my whole life is in church, is going to church prayer meetings and realizing that if a church set aside an hour to prayer, most of the time this is what that prayer meeting would look like. We would say, all right, who's got a prayer request? And everybody, well, need to pray for my grandma Bertha. And then she'd go on for 15 minutes about grandma Bertha. And then, I mean, just everybody praying for needs. And they're all legitimate, real needs. And nobody's standing up saying, we need to pray that the glory of God, the name and the renown of Jesus would be made much of in this world. We need to pray for the lostness of our culture. We need to pray for the nations. We need to pray for the glory of God. And so what would happen is nobody would raise those issues. We would get this long prayer list. It would take the whole hour just to build the list. And we would end a prayer meeting like this with somebody standing up and saying, Lord, you've heard our request. Please bless them. Do something cool. If somebody's sick, make them better. If somebody's, you know, having a struggle. And Nothing wrong with that. It's just not enough. First of all, any prayer meeting that is 55 minutes of taking requests and 5 minutes of prayer doesn't get it. Second, the content of our asks needs to be shaped by the glory of the gospel. And so figure out some ways to do that. I get a Friday prayer thing every week that is praying for the persecuted church. If you follow me on Twitter, you will see that every Friday I post a couple of those on Twitter. It's just one way. It reminds me every week, man, there are brothers and sisters who today could die for their faith. Let me pray for them. Operation World is a great way to do this. They have a website, a book, Praying for the Nations. You can get an email every day that gives you a different nation to pray for. There are organizations that have all kinds of great prayer things to pray over the things that matter to God. So make sure that as you figure out the ask part, which is where most of us often begin, when we get to that, make sure that we're integrating things that matter to God. And the fourth, the why is yield. Yield, which is me giving myself over to the one who I am praying to. Jesus says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, meaning Jesus is the king over the kingdom. It is me bowing my knee to King Jesus saying, I don't know about everybody else in this world, but you are my king and I'm asking your kingdom to come in my life. You own me, you run me, I am yours. And your will be done means that I am praying, God, I pray that my life, the life of my family and my children, the life of my church would bring you pleasure and joy. What thrills your soul, that your will, what brings you pleasure is what we are about. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It means that I end my prayer going, God, here's my list. Here's the things I pray for. But at the end, we look like Jesus in Gethsemane. Remember when Jesus was about to go to the cross and he's in the garden, he's saying, here's his request. God, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to go to the cross. I feel the weight of the moment. I don't, in my humanity, I feel the moment is intense. If there's any other way. And then the deep resolve as Jesus says, but nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. This is yielding. This is ending our prayers, not just with a tag in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name was not supposed to be a tagline. It means that I am understanding that my prayers are from Christ representing him as I stand before the Father. I'm praying as his representative. It's more the posture and attitude of our prayer than it is a tag at the end. And what I ought to be ending my prayer every day is, Lord, my life is yours. May your kingdom rule in me. May my life bring you honor and glory, and may what I do today bring you joy. Yielding myself to the purpose and the will of God. That's prayer. And when we pray like this, P-R-A-Y, when we pray like this, we will find that we are living out what God has given us in this great prayer that Jesus has given. Now, how do we do that? And what I want to do is I want to close today with a whole bunch of ideas. So we actually, Carla is helping me out. We have a sheet for you that I want to use for this. So if you're helping us hand these out, will you get those? Here they come. Make sure you get one of these little green sheets, color of our bulletin. So grab one of these. And here's what I want you to do. As I go through this, I told you that as you're starting new rhythms, or if you already have a rhythm of prayer, implement new things. I'm going to walk through this real quick, just a lot of practical ideas really quick. What I hope you will do is I hope you will circle two. That you're like, I'm going to try this in the rhythms of my prayer. And then, if you have something that's not on this list, I'm actually going to post this on the Genesis blog. Will you join the conversation and throw your ideas out with us, okay? And so if you're like, that's wasn't on the list, but this is what I do, it's really cool. And the other thing is we want you to do is in community group this week, take this list and talk about the list and just share ideas. But if you have ideas in your community group this week, build the list and make it bigger and better. So here's some ideas. Keep a prayer journal. with lists, days of the week to pray. So one of the things you might do is say, all right, here's what I pray for on Monday. Here's what I pray for on Tuesday. Here are the people I pray for every day. But keep a journal and kind of divide your prayers up by the day of the week. And that way you're not just reciting the same prayers every day, but literally, you know, on certain days I'm praying for these types of people. And so maybe on Monday you're praying for, you know, your extended family and praying for Acts 29, you know, our prayer network or our church planning network or, you know, something in your church, and you're praying for the, you know, the worship ministry. And you build a list where you have different things on different days, all right? Worship. Involve the singing of music in your prayer life. And so Jesus talks about going in secret and praying in secret. Part of your secret prayer life, this benefits me a lot, is when I'll just turn on some music and I'll get caught up in a song or two that will just help my heart begin to praise and look to God. Fasting. Fasting is a biblical prescribed discipline. We're not going to do a separate sermon on this, but it is a discipline of prayer that says instead of eating on a given day, I'm going to use the time I would have eaten to focus on prayer. And the being hungry is going to remind me of my need and look to Christ. Use different postures. Be willing to try standing or kneeling, lifting your hands and falling on your face before God. Try different postures. There are all kinds of postures for prayer in the Bible. You know what one physical posture is never listed as a prayer posture? Sitting. Which is what most of us do, is we sit on our can and pray. It's amazing that the one thing we do most is actually the one that's never listed in the Bible is a posture of prayer. So try getting on your face before God, kneeling, standing with your hands lifted. And don't get nervous if somebody walks by, they won't think you're weird, charismatic if you're doing that. Or if they do, that's all right. All right, silence and solitude. Set aside part of a day just to be silent before the Lord. For some of you, that might be super helpful. Find meaningful places to pray. So you might find a couple, you know, if you kind of feel like part of the rut is that wherever you pray is the same place all the time, you might find a meaningful place to go to here and there. To be honest with you, I actually love every once in a while going and sitting in one of our city parks, in one of the picnic pavilions, mid-morning on a day, because as I pray there, the presence of all these kids around and stuff that's going on is a reminder of the world that is right at our fingertips as I pray. So find meaningful places. Try journaling. Try literally starting to write your prayers in a journal. I know people that this is like the most meaningful thing they do, is literally the writing out of their prayers in journal format. Write prayers using poetry or stories, or you know, just think about maybe writing prayers out. Pray the Psalms. We're going to talk about this a lot next week, but use Psalms as a prompter. let's see. Learn to pray now. When somebody asks you to pray. All right, so what I mean by that, I used to have this really bad habit of somebody coming up and saying, would you pray for me? Oh, yeah, I'll pray for you. Ha! So I had two sins I had to deal with. I didn't pray, and I just lied. Willfully, right? And so one of the things that's been helpful for me is if somebody comes and says, will you pray for me? One of two things is going to happen for me. I've just been convicted. This is me. Either I'm going to say, hey, let's pray. I'm going to put my hand on the person's shoulders, and I'm going to lift up their need right there. Or when that person walks away from me, I'm going to take an active step at that moment, either silent prayer myself, or I am going to write something, you know, on something that I will take with me to another time of prayer. But create strategies in your life so that when you see things that need prayer, stop at that moment and pray for them. When you see something horrible on the news, don't just watch it. Stop and use that as a prompter to pray. A prayer with a chair. Now, this sounds really weird to some of you, but actually, there have been times I've done this, I found this very helpful and meaningful. The idea is to sit, you know, wherever you're at, sit in your room or wherever you have your prayer, put an empty chair and see that as a place for Christ himself to sit with you and pray, having a conversation with the one who's in the chair. Sounds weird. For those of you who the tangibility of the moment can be meaningful to you, you might find that to be something incredibly helpful. Prayer walking. Meaning, like, walk through your neighborhood, and just as what you walk by every house, pray for people that are living in that house, and pray for needs. And, you know, if you see a house that's got all kinds of playground equipment, pray for the children. I mean, take a walk and use that as a prompter to prayer. Sentence prayers. Learn to just have certain sentences. Like, don't try to pray this long, drawn-out prayer, but learn through your day, just sentence your sentence there, and reminders to just give brief sentence prayers. Prayer reminders. You might have four or five things that you really, like, you know you need to invest yourself in prayer. And so put a sticky note on your mirror in your bathroom. Put, you know, something that is like on the steering wheel of your car or on the, you know, something in your car that's right there visible so that every time you see it, it's a reminder to stop and pray for that person, that issue. I think this is a good idea for somebody that you want to pray for that doesn't know Jesus. Creating some kind of reminder so that every time you see the reminder, you stop and say, Lord, save them and use me if you want to. But save this person and lift them up. Breath prayers, just kind of exhaling and saying breath prayers all throughout the day. This is kind of the prayer without ceasing. A to Z list of needs. See if you can sit down with your kids and make a list from A to Z of the great attributes of God and praise or things we should be praying for. Conversational prayer, which is just learning the art of you know, talking to God, not in these and thous and the holy language, but talking to God as just having a conversation. Find a small group to pray for you and find your own, or if you want one, we have one on Friday mornings at Breadco at 6:45. We'd love to see you there. But learn to pray with a small group of people. Set that up. And the last one I have listed here is read prayers from prayer books or online sources. In other words, there's some great sources online. There's some great books out there that are just lists of prayers. I have one called Valley of Vision that we use here a lot in our corporate prayers that is just amazing and rich. So there's some ideas. Our band's going to head up here. But here's, as our band is heading up here to lead us, and we're going to have fun in just a minute. We're going to sing a song, and whew, it's going to be awesome. Okay, so about prayer. We're going to talk about having a little talk with Jesus, all right? And as we're praying, we sing this, just let this stir your heart. Sing with us. But as the band's on their way, do me a favor real quick. Grab that piece of paper. Don't just put it away yet. Here you go. Pick two. Pick two right now. That this week, in your rhythms, you are going to give something new a try. And then as you do it, praise, repent, ask, yield. Integrate these ideas or these categories into your prayer life. But remember to pray and lift up the name of Jesus. Start working out. Start disciplining yourself for the purpose of godliness. Lord, we love you. We praise you for your word and for the beauty of prayer and the invitation of a great God to know and be known and to trust and to fellowship. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are our Father. In your name we pray. Amen.